Chapter 5, from verse 24. Oh, sorry, Mark. Sorry. Oh, I had it marked the whole time as well. There you go. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So later we're going to do starting from Mark chapter 6, verse 1, page 995 in the NIV Bibles. It's titled, "A Prophet Without Honor." Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. He marvelled at their unbelief. I get a sort of empty feeling in my gut when I read this. The people of Jesus' own hometown reject him. They know all about Jesus, but they refuse to accept Jesus for who he is. They're so familiar with Jesus. They've got every advantage for knowing Jesus. But what do? Well, look at the end of verse 3. They took offense at him. Seems in this case, familiarity does breed contempt. You know, these are real people here. You know, maybe this guy had his roof fixed by Jesus when he was working as a carpenter. Maybe that guy went to school with Simon, Jesus' brother. Maybe that girl grew up living next door to Jesus. These are real people. They had every opportunity to understand Jesus. They're so familiar with him. In many ways, they think they understand him. I think they know what box to put him in. But now Jesus is showing power that they didn't see before. We read from midway through verse 2, we read, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? They could see evidence of Jesus' power. They admit that Jesus' power is beyond what they can explain. And they've got enough background, they know enough, that they should be able to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's great King and Saviour. These are the people who should be first. Should be the first to accept the life, the hope, the healing Jesus brings. But instead, once Jesus starts breaking out of the box they have him in, once Jesus shows he's not just a carpenter content with some little last corner of their lives. They take offense. They don't want to accept Jesus. They don't want to accept Jesus' right to teach them. They definitely don't want to accept Jesus' authority as God's King and Savior. So they reject Jesus. They miss the Messiah when he's right there, actually physically in front of them for these people, but right there. So accessible for them. I find it gut-wrenchingly sad. Tragic. And it hits me really close to home. At least two reasons, but you know, the reactions of people to Jesus in his hometown then are chillingly similar to responses we see to Jesus today. In fact, if I'm honest, they're chillingly similar to my response to Jesus when I was younger. I went to church, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family. Massive blessing. Went to Sunday school, I knew some Bible, I went on camps. I learned a lot about Jesus. Jesus was really familiar to me. I liked Jesus. But I didn't want to admit that I needed Jesus. I saw Jesus gave good insights into life. He gives lots of good insights into life. But I didn't want Jesus to be in charge of my life. And I thank God so much that he opened my eyes to see the folly of this response. He opened my eyes to see, had to open my eyes to see my own sin, my own weakness, my need of Jesus. And God opened my eyes to remind me of what he'd shown me, the true power of Jesus. That I thought I knew, that Jesus' power to forgive, power to heal, power to save, power to transform lives. You know, so when I read the people who reject Jesus in his hometown, it hits me hard. It hits me hard because it reminds me of where I could have been. But actually it hits me hard for another reason even more. It hits me hard because I'm acutely aware that some of you here today, some of you whom I love, could be like the people of Jesus' hometown. And that really upsets me. Some of you are very familiar with Jesus. Probably not all of you, you know. For some of you here might be new to the whole Jesus thing. And if that's you, great. We've got some wonderful news for you later. But a lot of people here are very, very familiar with Jesus. Is that you? You spent years in church or around churches and hanging around with Jesus and his people. And maybe you've noticed that actually being around church brings lots of benefits. It's given you principles to live by. It's given you a community. You've learned about Jesus and Jesus now, you know, familiar to you. Jesus, God's great King and Savior, is right there in front of you, offering himself to you. Right there he is. Jesus is there offering you forgiveness and life and acceptance with God. But maybe you won't accept this offer. That was my issue. I had trouble accepting Jesus' gift of forgiveness because I had trouble getting it through my thick head that I really needed forgiveness. That I really needed the gift. Or maybe you know Jesus is right there in front of you. But you can't accept Jesus' authority. At least not his authority over all of your life. There are areas where you insist, when it comes down to it, you insist you know better than Jesus. Maybe it's in the area of money. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's forgiveness or love for enemies. For some reason, even though you know about Jesus, and you're starting to understand his power, you want to keep Jesus at a distance. You want to keep Jesus in his box as just only having a small part in your life. And if Jesus starts breaking out of the box, you might take offense. And that breaks my heart. I cannot force anyone to accept Jesus. I'm struck here that even when Jesus himself preached, not everyone accepted him. people in Jesus' hometown won't accept Jesus as God, King and Saviour, even though he's so familiar to them. And so they miss out. Start that we read in how they miss out. First bit we read is in verse 5. We read there, Jesus could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. I love that little aside. He couldn't do much, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. If I just laid my hands on a few sick people this morning and they were miraculously healed, I reckon you'd say they were pretty dramatic miracles, wouldn't you? Even among the people that reject Jesus, he brings blessing by being there. Even if you reject Jesus' authority, you will receive blessing by being among Jesus' people. The blessing of community. I was talking this week to a social worker, mental health expert, about all the benefits that that brings. As far as she was concerned, that was the main thing church was for. You receive the benefits of great principles for living. She might have been able to see a bit of that as well. God's way really is best. You know, God made us, so he actually tells us what's best for us. But those blessings are only a tiny taster of what Jesus wants to give us. Jesus gives so much more than we grasp, so much more than you or I could ever give to anyone. We get a bit of a picture of this in the other encounter with Jesus, which Carmela read to us earlier. So the people in Jesus' hometown, they start with every advantage, but they reject Jesus and so they miss out. On the other hand, the woman we read about earlier, she starts with every disadvantage. She has nothing at all when she starts. But she comes to Jesus and is given more than she dared to hope for. If you look with me back at Mark chapter 5 verse 25 there, which is where we meet her. So there's this large crowd following Jesus. He's heading to the synagogue ruler's house. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And this is women's bleeding. The embarrassing thought that especially wasn't talked about in polite society there. And in Jewish society in those days, it not only made her physically unclean, which if you think before all modern washing and stuff, made her physically unclean, but it made her ritually unclean. So that she couldn't worship in the temple or the synagogue. Made her physically unclean, ritually unclean, and made her socially unclean. See, when she's bleeding, others could become unclean just by touching her. So this woman's an outcast, basically. So it's no wonder that we read in verse 26 that she goes desperate to be healed. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors that had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She's in trouble physically, spiritually, socially, and financially as well. She's broke. And then on top of that, this woman would know that a lot of the people around her think she brought the sickness on herself. That she would have heard people whispering, this is the thing that people were saying in those days, well, God must have cursed her because of her sin. She has nothing. Feeling nobody cares for her. Her society sees this woman as nobody. So then we read verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This woman sees Jesus. She recognizes Jesus' power and authority. She recognizes Jesus is the one able to bring true healing. And she reaches out to Jesus in desperation just to touch the hem of his clothing. I can't imagine, when she touches and she's healed, the relief, the joy she must have felt as her body was healed. She was free. She could go away quietly and be healed and maybe get to know people who didn't stigmatize her and over time start to become somebody again. And then boom, boom, boom goes her heart, and Jesus turns around. Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? There are people everywhere jostling. This woman knows she shouldn't really even be in the crowd. People will say that she's made them unclean. But Jesus keeps looking around. She is terrified. But eventually, as Jesus says, calls to her, she comes forward and falls at Jesus' feet. I'm not really sure which isn't a greater act of faith. The initial reaching out to touch his clothes because she trusted Jesus' power. Or coming forward in front of all those people because she obeys Jesus and she trusts his goodness. You know, then in an enormously courageous act, the woman tells the whole truth. That is so courageous. And then Jesus responds to her public confession by saying in verse 34, "Daughter, daughter." Jesus cares for her as a person. She is a person, not a problem. And Jesus restores her as a daughter of Israel, a loved child of God. Daughter, your faith has healed you. He praises her faith publicly. Probably for 12 years, all this woman's probably known publicly has been shame and disgrace. And now here is Jesus praising her in front of the whole crowd. You know, she isn't healed because of Jesus' clothing as magic. She is healed because she has faith. Faith in Jesus as the one with God's power and salvation. And then Jesus says, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Peace. The Jewish idea of peace, their word is shalom. It doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. Shalom, peace, is wholeness. You know, it's well-being, prosperity, security, friendship, salvation. Jesus bestows this shalom, peace, on her. He grants her so much more than the physical healing she'd been hoping for. Jesus restores her, makes her whole again, affirms, loves, values her. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus gives when we come to him in faith. When we come to Jesus, trusting in Jesus' power for us. Shalom, peace, restoration, peace now, forgiven by God because of Jesus' death for us. Peace because we know that, like the woman, we are loved, valued by Jesus himself. Jesus gives us his spirit. You know? Yes, in this life we will still have troubles. Jesus has not yet, in his power, banished sickness and evil from existence. But we have peace knowing Jesus not only died for us, he rose again. And if we are in Christ, we shall rise with him and know the life and the shalom peace forever. You might have noticed that our readings were jumping about a bit. This story of the woman cured from her bleeding is sandwiched in the middle of another of Jesus' healings, where Jesus healed the daughter of Jairus, the local synagogue leader. In fact, Jesus doesn't just heal her. He raises her from the dead. Rick spoke about it last week, and today I just want to highlight just two things that are drawn to our attention by the way that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark, this particular gospel writer, to weave these two accounts together in the way they're presented to us. Firstly, together they give us a great picture of what Jesus gives us when we have faith. The woman was restored and granted shalom peace, and the 12-year-old girl is raised from death to life. So when we trust Jesus, we know that for us, death will not be the end. Because we will rise to eternal life when Christ returns. But secondly, what I want to focus on is the two incidents together highlight the fact that anyone can come to Jesus. Doesn't matter how much trouble you're in. Doesn't matter how good and look like you got it together you are. Anyone could come to Jesus. You just need to recognize his authority and trust in his saving power. You know, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he was really different from this woman. This woman was rejected. Jairus was accepted. The woman was seen as a nobody. Jairus was seen as a respected leader in the community. In many ways, you'd think Jairus actually has much more in common, not with the woman, but with the people in Jesus' hometown. Jairus would have known the Old Testament scriptures, predicted Jesus' coming. He's got advantages with it. So did the people in Nazareth, in Jesus' hometown. And where others rejected Jesus, Jairus trusted Jesus and reached out to Jesus independently. Jairus and the bleeding woman, for people looking at them, they say they've got almost nothing in common. Nothing in common almost except what matters most. They both saw their need of Jesus. They both knew they were powerless and needed Jesus' saving power. And they both reached out to Jesus, desperate for him to save. Both had faith in Jesus, and Jesus responded to their faith. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. You need to reach out to Jesus in faith. Which sounds simple, but it's serious. Don't be like the people of Jesus' hometown, who are familiar with Jesus, but reject his authority over them. It is terrible when people reject Jesus. And firstly, it's an insult to Jesus. Jesus deserves all the honour, all the glory. And Jesus had the position of honour, and then he came down, sat, and gave his life for us. And when people respond to that by saying, nah, not interested, it's horrendous. But secondly, it's tragic not just for the attitude of Jesus, it's tragic because it has eternal consequences for those who reject Jesus. As Jesus warns at the end of chapter 8, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can a man or a woman give in exchange for his or her soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Don't let that be you. I want you to be rejoicing with Christ when he comes. I want you to be like Jairus or the woman who was bleeding. Whoever you are, wherever you are in life, reach out to Jesus. I want to finish by just looking at three things that this woman did, which are an example to us. Show us how to respond to Jesus. Firstly, she admitted her need. This woman recognized she could not fix up her life. You know, I can't fix up my life. It is true, I can make wise choices that help out a bit. They might help out significantly for this life, but there are problems in our society, there are problems in my family, there are problems in me that are way beyond my strength to fix. And even when I act with what I have the strength to do, I'm a selfish fool sometimes. I make sinful choices, dumb choices. There is no way I can claim to be good enough for the perfect God. I need Jesus. There is no way I belong to be with God for eternity. I need a lot of help. We all need Jesus. But the woman doesn't stop just at recognizing her need for Jesus, recognizing the problem. Secondly, she reached out to Jesus, trusting in his strength. the power we see Jesus show here is way beyond our normal experience. Jesus healed in an instant. There was no long course of treatment with rehabilitation and just one touch and the woman was healed. He raises a girl from the dead. Jesus has all the power of God himself as God's great ruler, yet Jesus didn't use his power to serve himself. Jesus, in chapter 10, describes the way he's come to use his power. He said he's come to be a servant and give his life as a ransom for many. As we've remembered in our songs and on communion, on the cross, Jesus died as a ransom for us to pay for all of our sins and failures so we can be washed clean and accepted by God. So if you'll reach out to Jesus, reaching out like the woman did, you'll be made clean and welcomed by God. The woman admits her need, she reaches out to Jesus, and then thirdly, she steps forward in obedience to Jesus. When Jesus calls the woman in front of the crowd, she is scared. Yet, because of her love for Jesus, her gratitude for Jesus, she comes forward. That is greater. Her love, her gratitude to him is greater than her fear, and she steps forward. Stepping forward in obedience is difficult for the woman, but it also sees her fully restored. Obeying our loving Saviour is always worth it. Have faith in Jesus so reach out to the loving King who grants you life. Obey Jesus. Step forward to the loving King with authority over your life. Jesus doesn't promise every one of us that we'll be freed from all our sufferings as soon as we step forward in obedience. But when we do come to Jesus, he will grant us peace. And he'll be with us in his strength, by his spirit, through all the challenges. And beyond this life, when Christ returns, we'll be freed from all our suffering. We will know this perfect peace with him forever. Come to Jesus. Come fully to him. Receive his peace. I'm going to pray a prayer to receive this peace, a prayer responding to Jesus as reaching out to him, stepping forward for him. For some it will just be for some it will be a reaffirmation of your relationship with Jesus. See, for others, it may be the first time to reach out to Jesus. So, regardless of where you're at, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. I've done wrong against other people and against you. I cannot fix myself or overcome my problems. Forgive me for the times I've been too familiar with Jesus and taken him for granted. I reach out to Jesus. I trust him, Lord. I know Jesus has the power to heal. Thank you that Jesus gave his life to win my forgiveness. Thank you that reaching out to him, you grant forgiveness, acceptance, and healing through Jesus. Lord, I want to step out in obedience to Jesus. I step forward to Jesus. By your Spirit, help me to live in obedience to Jesus. Change me so I live your way. Thank you that through Jesus I am now your precious child, restored to your family. Thank you that through Jesus I'm granted your peace forever. Amen.